We're going to talk today about our words. How many of you say things? Anybody here say things? Talk, speak, use your mouth. We all do. How many of you are really happy about the things you say over time? You look back over this week, and if what you said with your mouth, I'm not talking about your thoughts, if what you said this last week was all written down and printed and handed out to everybody and was made our next week's reading, would you be happy about it? Would you say, wow, I want everyone to know what I said because it was good? I tell you, one thing we would learn if we did that, we would understand each other very accurately. And so in that sense, it would be helpful if we saw everything everybody said. But Jesus just never does that to us. He doesn't ask us to do that. And so we don't do those kind of things. But he does challenge us about the things we say. You look over the last week of your life, you have said some bad words, and I don't necessarily mean swear words or cuss words or profanity. What I mean, and that might be included, but what I'm saying is you've said some things that should not have been said. Okay? You've also, I trust, said some good things. I asked somebody earlier this week, so how would you rate your words, generally speaking, the good and the bad? They said, well, maybe 50-50. That was pretty transparent. Actually, it's probably a little nice. But still, it was at least being willing to say, I do have a need here. And I don't need you to tell me what you think you do. But if you were to write it down, what percentage of your words are just really good words that should have come out? And what percentage of them are words that probably shouldn't have come out? What would that number be for you? The good words and the bad words. So we're going to talk about this today. The good words and the bad words. Here's a question for you. How many of you know this saying here? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Is that true or false?
False.
Anyone ever been hurt by a word? You know, sticks and stones may break my bones. Not always. But words will always hurt me. I think that's a better way of saying it. If you throw a wrong word at somebody, it does go in and it does cause damage. There's no way around it. And so we need to understand that our words affect things. They affect people, and they affect people's lives. Nelson Mandela, and I'm not quoting him because he was a fabulous Christian person, but he's a person who said something that is helpful. He said, and this is quoting from the Wall Street Journal in 2013, Nelson Mandela said, "It is never my custom to use words lightly. If 27 years in prison have done anything to me, it was to teach me how to use the silence of solitude to make me understand how precious words are and how real speech is in its impact on the way people live and die." If you look at the way your life has developed over time, how much of your life has been shaped and affected by the words that have been said to you? Today you're making a choice to let words affect you. And I feel that. I'm standing up here using words to communicate to you, and what I say to you could help you to change in a positive way, or it could cause you to go in the wrong way. I like what Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it," that is the tongue, "shall eat the fruit thereof." The power of what you say is very significant. What you say can cause death. It can destroy things. Or it can cause life. It can bring things to life and push them in the right direction. There are no words that don't do one of these two things. True enough, some bad words cause more damage than others. There are some things that I might say up here that would totally shock you, and you would say he has just disqualified himself from the ministry if I said them. There are other things that I might say that you'd say, I don't know, what was he trying to say there? That was discouraging. I could say something that would hurt you, but it wouldn't be the kind of thing that would necessarily cause me to be disqualified. There is a level of damage that a word can cause. There also is a level of impact that a good word can have. I could say something nice to you and it encourage you in a small way, but if I say just the right thing at just the right time and just the right way, wow, what power there is to that kind of a word. Your words either cause damage or they cause life. And we need to understand that. It doesn't matter if you have a degree. It doesn't matter how smart you are or how famous you are. If you are a person made in God's image and you say things to people, the things that you say either cause life or death. So what are some bad words? Or let me ask it this way. What are some things that bad words do? If you look in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9, Proverbs 11, and for the next few verses, we'll be in Proverbs 11 and Proverbs 10. By the way, any of these verses that we're looking at today are verses that you might want to consider memorizing or meditating on this week, because you might need them. Proverbs 11 and verse 9 says, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor." A person can destroy, cause death. Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can destroy your neighbor with words that you say. So I have to ask the question that Jesus was asked in the New Testament. He gave a story about a neighbor, right? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And he said that we need to treat our neighbors the way that this Samaritan treated this man on the road. And so we have to ask the question that people asked him. Well, who is my neighbor? So what does it mean when we read this concept of our neighbor? Who is it that I can destroy with bad words? Can anyone give me a good definition of neighbor? What is a neighbor? Don't be afraid of giving the wrong answer. There's a range of answers here. Jeff?
Anyone you come across, just like in that story, walking past this.
Somebody that you come across. What's another way of wording this? Anyone else, from your perspective, have a kind of a way of saying this? If you're doing the teaching and someone says, well, who is my neighbor, what would you tell them? Brother Basto?
Anyone whom you are in contact with, either a person or stone.
I like that word, contact. Anyone who you are in contact with. I think you could even simplify it even more. I like simple. I like to simplify things. How many syllables are in the words in the lesson today? Bad words, good words. How many syllables? One. Why do I do that? Anyone know? Because the more simple and the less syllables there are in a word, the easier it is for you to remember it. Right? So what are we talking about today? We're talking about good words and bad words. There are only three words in that four-word title. I repeated one of them. So you don't have to work hard. Your mind moves on to what we're talking about, and you remember what I said. So let me simplify what a neighbor is. A neighbor is, as Brother Bosser said, someone you are in contact with. Let me just put it this way. It is somebody you are with. It's somebody beside you. And when we think of neighbor, we think of a house, the house beside us. We have neighbors, the Coles, and they're literally on the other side of the wall. You may have neighbors on the other side of your ceiling or your floor. Here in New York City, you might have neighbors on the other side of your room. There's so many possibilities here in New York City of what a neighbor is. Is somebody that is beside you, who in the course of their life
has contact with you in the course of your life, your life's cross. Certainly, your neighbor is your spouse if you're married. That is your closest neighbor. Your children or your parents would be considered a neighbor. The person who's across the street or that you see who lives near you, that's a neighbor. Somebody perhaps that you commute with would be a neighbor. Somebody that you work alongside of is a neighbor. A neighbor is somebody that you're with. And what do you do with people that are beside you? Unless you're on the subway, you don't necessarily do this on the subway. Otherwise, what do you do with people who are beside you? You say, I bump them. Yeah, you probably do bump them sometimes. I look at them. Yeah, hopefully you do that. But what else do we do? I open the door for them. Great. Really nice. I wave at them. Glad you do that. But what do we do with a neighbor? We conversate. Communicate with them. If you're thinking like me, is there a one-syllable word that we could use? John?
Hi.
Hi. How's it going? Oh, you say hi to them. Yeah. Good. Now, that's, I like that. There's two letters in that word. You say hi to them. But I'm thinking more of the first, you say things. You talk. Right? You open your mouth and sounds come out. When you open your mouth and sounds come out, who hears them? Your neighbor. And the people who hear those sounds come out, you are either hurting them or you're helping them. I know this is really simple, but I'm driving to something very important. So you destroy your neighbor with bad words. But also, not only do you destroy your neighbor, someone who is near you, you also can destroy something else. Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the what? The mouth of the wicked. Not only can your words destroy a neighbor, your words can actually cause destruction to a city, to a group of people. So we've thought through who are the neighbors in our life, the people just like with us. But what about this question? Who are the groups of people that you are a part of in this life? Because your words don't just hit neighbors. Your words can touch groups, communities. What is the number one group you should be thinking of in most cases? What is the number one group that you're a part of? Your family. Yes. Can your words destroy a family? Can your words transform a family? Yes. What's another group that you're a part of? Church. Right? Can your words, think of it this way, today, have your words done things to strengthen this group? Or have your words done things to diminish the spiritual strength of this group? They have done one or the other, unless you didn't say anything. And I know Faith Baptist Church, most of us have said something today. What's another group that you're a part of? A community, a group. Work. You're a part of a work team in many cases, whether that's a staff. Maybe it's a team of some kind, or maybe it's a, I don't know, what other words would be out there to describe these groups that we work in. But our work groups, the people we do things with throughout the course of a day in our employment. Maybe it's not just, we've got a lot of teachers here, maybe it's not just our co-workers, it could also be our students, our classrooms. And by the way, that's probably the most applicable place for a lesson like this. If you're a teacher, you are listening to this lesson today saying, this is going to be overwhelming. Remember James? He says, don't desire to be a teacher of a group. Because if you're a teacher of a group, you already know you have trouble with your mouth. You're going to affect a lot of people with your mouth. I'm aware of this as a pastor. One of my challenges is at the end of a Sunday, I go back home and sometimes my mind replays things. Any other teachers here or group speakers have this problem? Your mind replays the things that you said. You're not even trying to do this. You're not self-evaluating. Your mind is just doing it. And you think, oh, I said that. Okay. And then the next 5 minutes, my mind is trying to interpret if I should or should not have said that, or if they took what I said the right way. Oh, no. Was my tone right? Oh, no. Did I actually say that? Oh, he looked at me that. And my mind is thinking this through. Why? Because I feel the weight of what I'm saying. And I'm wondering, what is that person thinking right now about what I told them then? Oh, no. Sometimes that means I have to apologize. Sometimes it means I have to trust the Lord and move on. But our words affect groups. What's another group that you're a part of? Church, work, classroom, family. We're really good at taking a concept and applying it. We've taken a concept in Proverbs 11:11. We've applied it to family. We've applied it to a church. We've applied it to a work zone or a classroom. But if you look, none of that is spoken of in Proverbs 11:11. So good job. You applied a principle. But can anyone tell me literally from Proverbs 11:11, what group are we a part of? We're part of a city, right? Did you forget about that? Yes, that is a group that we're a part of. Let me ask you this question. Are your words having a positive influence on this city or not? I sat in the police academy Wednesday. I'm thankful for Brother Donovan who did the preaching here Wednesday night. I will not miss most Wednesday nights, but I had to last week. And for the next 9 weeks, I'm going to be taking a three-hour class at the police academy in College Point, listening to different high-ranking police officials give me training from the actual police manual at a condensed level, teaching me about what they're doing, what they're thinking, what they're going through, so I understand and can build some bridges with the police. And they reminded us that there are bad police officers. They reminded us that there are bad things that happen. And they reminded us that's about all that you will hear about in the news. But we do want to let you know there are a lot of good police officers doing a lot of good things. But when police officers do good things, they don't generally put these things in the newspaper. That has an effect on society, doesn't it? If everything that every police officer did was published, it would change the way society thinks about policing. But because we only get the bad stories which do exist, that's how we think, right? And this affects a city. And this affects elections. This affects the fabric of the next generation because of words. There's so many words in so many venues that are spoken that are right at this very moment affecting this city and trying to pull it down. But are your words a part of the other force trying to pull it up? We need to understand our words affect neighbors and our words affect cities and all the other individuals and groups in between. So that is the significance here of our words. They can destroy a neighbor. They can destroy a city. But on the positive side, what do we know about our words? Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 11 says that the mouth of the righteous, a person who is speaking the right things, is a well of life. A well of life. A well is a water source, and you need water to live. And the idea here is we live in a world where people are needing to hear good words. They need to be encouraged. They need instruction. They need direction. They need a prayer. They need something. They need forgiveness sometimes. They need guidance. People need, like we need water to live, they need good words. And of course, we know that that really comes through Jesus, the Word, and then through the printed Word of God. But God uses us. And our words, so much hangs on them throughout the course of a week. Has anyone this last week found life in your words? Found an oasis? Found a refreshment? Found encouragement through something that you said? Like going to a well in a desert place. It is a well of life. Also, our words are like nourishing bread. nourishing bread. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 21, just a few verses later, says, "The lips of the righteous feed many." Now, do you see again the numbers here? You see the single number in Proverbs 11:9, that your mouth destroys a neighbor. Then you see in Proverbs 11:11 that your mouth can destroy a city. So, plural, a city, many people. Proverbs 10:11, your mouth is like a well of life when good things are said, and it can feed a thirsty person is the idea. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed, what's that number? Many. Good words can influence a lot of people in good ways. So here's the question. What is your tongue doing these days? What is your tongue doing these days? And this thing does not work very good. Dan, can you try to work with me and click it back there maybe? If you think back through the week, have you destroyed anything? Have you built anything up? Have you turned the lights on anywhere, or have you turned them off? Have you given anyone hope this last week, or have you caused anyone to wonder about themselves? Let's go to the New Testament now, and let's focus in on a passage. And I have to really make a confession here. As a teacher, whenever I do a lesson like this, my mind wants to be 100% thorough. And there are so many things that the Bible says about our speech that I can't talk about today. There's so many things. And so I'm limiting myself to some of what the Bible says, and I hope that it's a help. And so we're going to look today at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Let's read this out loud together and think about it. I'll set the cadence as we read. We'll read it slowly. So let's think about these words and read them out loud together. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." If you look at this passage, I think in the first section you see kind of a review or summary of what we've already talked about. The positive effect of good words and the negative effect of bad words, and the encouragement to use good words and not bad words. Can you go back, Daniel? You see there at the beginning, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That's the bad words. "But that which is good," that's the good words, "to the use of edifying, that they may minister grace to the hearers," that positive impact. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," we'll talk about that in just a minute. Then you see a list of bad words, or categories of bad words. We're not going to talk today about bad humor and some other things we could talk about. We're going to stick to this list. But I think it's enough for us this week. I don't want to overwhelm us. "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I think malice is something different than the previous things, but it's the product of the previous things. So we're going to see that. But you see this list? We're going to look at this list. And I'll put this thought in here for you. I think there's a progression of intensity in this list as well. And it describes the kind of things that we can say to each other, to our neighbors and to the groups that we're in. So we see here in Ephesians 4:31 some bad words, some bad or corrupt kinds of communication. And I have to let you know, if we stopped on this list, we'd be a little discouraged today. Because I think we can all relate to this list. One source says this about verbal abuse. "The angry word is a blow struck at our brother, a stab at his or her heart. It seeks to hit, to hurt, to destroy, to debilitate. A deliberate insult is worse, for we openly disgrace our brother in the eyes of the world, causing others to despise him." Bitter words. You can turn the slide, brother. Bitter words. What is a bitter word? It is a word that is resentful and, did I get a one short little definition in here? Sour, right? It's a bitter or a sour word. It is a word that we are supposed to feel something about. How many of you have ever tasted battery acid or something of that nature? Maybe lemon juice, maybe in a science project you've tasted something, maybe something acidic, you've tasted that. You've eaten sour candy, perhaps the kind that's trying to push the envelope and get teenagers to buy it. This kind of candy that no one has business eating except for the fact that it's just crazy to eat and it's so sour. And you eat it, and it doesn't taste right. We have feelings like this about people and about experiences and things from our past. And when we discover this bitter feeling, a lot of times this bitterness can shade our words. And we may not necessarily say really bad things, but we say things touched, coated with bitterness. And you can say something that's true, but it has a little twinge of bitterness to it. Because you're just not really yourself walking in spiritual victory at the moment. You're upset about something. It's not real deep necessarily, but it's there. And you can say things that are just a little bit sour. Sometimes my kids can do this, probably because I've showed them how to do it somewhere along the way. But they'll say something like, "Oh, beans and rice for supper." And you look at their face and it has this kind of sad, feel sorry for me look. And I'm thinking, Lord, do I do this ever? They didn't say anything wrong. They actually stated a fact and it was very nicely done. But if you're the one that prepared the beans and rice, my wife, that is not a word that was encouraging, right? It was a word that was discouraging to a neighbor. We can say things with that little touch of bitterness to them, that little touch of emotion to them. But then there's the next word, and that is the word... what is the word? What is the word? Well, I have the word sharp. It's my one-syllable word. And I didn't put the original one. That which is good, blah, blah, blah. I need to take better notes. What does it say in Ephesians 4:31? After bitterness, all... What's the next word? Wrath. Okay, the word wrath is the idea of an angry outburst. It would be like saying, instead of saying, "Oh, beans and rice tonight," it would be like saying, "What? Beans? Oh, beans and rice?" It would be this little bit of a boiling over. A quick, sharp outburst that you catch yourself saying, you say... I probably shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean to say it. And sometimes we'll follow it up with that. I didn't mean to say that. I know you didn't mean to say it, but that doesn't mean that. It only means that you regret that you actually said it. It doesn't mean that you didn't think this thought. You're just sorry that it came out. It's that quick, angry outburst is the idea. Sharp, quick words. But you tuck them away, perhaps. And sometimes we go through the week and there's several moments of these little outbursts and we all have ways of doing this. And they kind of build up and they layer up at times. They layer up in our hearts and they layer up in the people who hear them. And then there are angry words. Angry words are more the seething, deep, lingering state of anger where what you say is a little bit more predictable. You tend to be an angry person, and when you talk, there's not just a little sour taste to it. You can tell this person is struggling, and they're usually struggling. Just this angry person, which leads then to this idea of clamor, which is not a word we use a lot, but the idea of clamor means to shout and scream, speaking at high decibels for more like sentence lengths, conversations, not a quick outburst. But the mode of communication tends to be at a high level. That's the idea here. And you see here a progression in someone's heart. There's trouble here in this person's heart. And it's coming out in their words. But what I want us to focus on today is if you communicate on any of these levels, you are in every case causing destruction. You are hurting your neighbor. You're hurting your church. You're hurting your family. You're hurting your city.
That's what's going on. And I'm talking to us here today as a pastor because, as a shepherd, as a pastor, I just want to challenge us this week. If we can grow in any way, it would be really lovely if we could be a group of people that says more good things and less bad things. Would you like that? Would you like to be a part of that? Because if we can be a part of that and just focus on that this week, to really watch what we're saying, I think God would teach us some things. And I think we would change, not just in our personal lives, but our families would see some light shine in a little more, and our city would have more hope. And then you move from these loud kind of screaming matches to evil words. And the idea of evil words is more this idea of malicious speech, slander. You're not keeping it at home anymore. Now, when you're in public, you're kind of freely talking with other people about these issues you have with your neighbor. And when things get to a public level, even if you're not yelling at that point in public, you're leaking out to other people what you think about these people. The destruction is spreading, and it's certainly at this point that you begin to affect a group. We have to be very aware of this.
Slander destroys churches. One man writes this. He said, about 20 years ago, and this was written in 2001, about 20 years ago, I said something impromptu to the new members standing in a row across the front of the church. As we received them into membership, the Holy Spirit prompted me to add, "And now I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else, that you stop that person in mid-sentence and say, 'Excuse me, who hurt you that you would say this? And then, who ignored you or who slighted you? Was it the pastor? If it was, let's go to his office right now and tell him about it. I'm pretty sure he'll apologize to you. Then he'll probably pray together and ask God to help him and to restore peace to this body. But we won't let you talk critically about people who aren't present to defend themselves.'" That's a great response. If you ever hear somebody leaking critical, bad words to you about another person, you have to not just jump into that and say, wait, who hurt them that they would be at this level? Because I don't go around telling you some things that I think about my wife sometimes. If I started doing that, you would say, "Pastor has a problem." But as a husband, do you think I ever have moments where I struggle? You're looking at me like, shouldn't you're a pastor? I do. There are moments that I'm thinking, wow, we are different people here. And I'm trying to decide if this difference is a sin issue in her life or it's just a difference here. And you're getting really spiritual about it. And she's probably thinking about this about me a whole lot. And, you know, we work these things through, and sometimes it works its way up through some levels. I will say we don't usually yell at each other, usually. So, but this is a part of the Christian life, learning. You say, "Pastor, you're being..." Yes, I'm being transparent with you. Why am I transparent with us? Because I want us all to learn how to be transparent. We cannot pretend and play games at church like we're one thing and then go home and be another. We have to be honest about who we are and what we're going through and then decide that together we're going to have victory. And when I say that I struggle, I have thoughts at times and I, yes, say things that I shouldn't say sometimes. And when that happens, I have to focus on that and I have to fix that because that doesn't help. It hurts. But what I'm saying is, if I ever got to the point that I told you, you know, this last week I had this thing and I was thinking about my wife and I'm starting to complain to you, that would be a serious level. And if you ever hear me do anything like that, what should you say to me as your pastor? "Pastor, could we maybe sit down and talk about this together? Because I really don't want to be hearing this, but I'd love to pray with you," right? That should happen with anyone. Where it usually happens is with one person and another in a church, not the pastor. And we kind of fall in, we kind of get into the juicy story and, well, I'll pray for you, and we kind of hold on to it. And I'm so glad that they shared this with me, and we feel like we have this little in with this person now. And what's happening to you is you're actually being destroyed. That's what bad words do. I just ask this question. Anyone here struggle with saying bad things? Anyone at all? I'm raising my hand because I'm part of the group, right? We fight the battle of words at different levels and in different ways. Now, the word malice is not in my list here. It's in the Bible. I didn't add it to our list about speech because the word malice actually means physical harm. And words escalate from the bitter to the outburst to the lingering to the screaming to the slandering. And eventually, you get down to physical blows. And that happens. Shouldn't happen. Ever. But that's kind of where it goes. Words turn to actions if they're not resolved. And those kind of actions certainly destroy. They cause hurt and destruction. And let me tell you, it's not just individuals and families today that are struggling because of these kind of progressions and actions. We have an entire culture that is having a big problem today because words and physical things have been done to them over the life of their existence, and our whole culture is hurting today because of bad words. Yes, private words between individuals are destroying cities today. That's why I'm talking to us, because we are not just people who sometimes say things we shouldn't say. We are people who have been affected. And we have to stop and think about it and be committed to turning this thing around. And it can start with a group like this. There is such thing, though, as good edifying communication. Aren't you excited about that? You can say good things. You really can. The list is shorter. It's a simple word, a simple list in this passage. But you see here that good words can do good things. The first thing that we see is this matter of kind, saying kind things to each other. Ephesians 4:32 teaches us this. I like that word kind. It's one syllable. The word kind means good, nice. I like those words. They're nice words. They're one syllable. Nice. Good. What is a nice, good thing? It's just something that's nice. I don't know how to say it any other way. But if someone says something nice to you, it's encouraging. Good to see you today. That's not the most life-changing thing in the world. But if someone says, it's really good to see you today, that's nice. That's not bad. And you actually helped that person a little bit. You built them up a little bit. So we need to say kind things. And maybe that's something you need to work on this week, just trying to say some nice things. Thinking to say it is a victory for some of us sometimes. Just thinking to say something nice. Then moving from saying nice or kind words to saying tender words, tender-hearted. Moving from just being polite to actually saying things in which you are personally moved by this person. Now, to say it's good to see you today, that's one thing. But what if you said to somebody and actually meant it? Well, I love you, brother. I'm so glad you're here today. Seeing you just as it's encouraging me right now, just being here. That's more than being polite, right? Let's say somebody comes to you with a challenge that they're going through. They're struggling with something in their life. And you say, well, I will pray for you. That's what I would say is a nice word. But what if you went a step farther and you felt what they were feeling and you said, wow, that really hits me. Because I had that happen to me one time too, and that's a bigger deal than a lot of people realize, what you're saying there. Can we pray together right now? And maybe there's a little bit of a tear in your eye as you pray with them. That's moving from being polite, which is a good word, to being tender-hearted, to actually being a little bit more emotionally, personally involved in that conversation, saying words that convey that. Think about it. If families, if co-workers that we work with, if people that we interact with in our church and lives if we're being polite with them, that's good. If we're being tender-hearted with them, more emotionally involved and actually caring and sympathizing with them, think about the kind of healing and kind of help that happens in a group or to an individual. And then there's this matter of forgiving words. What are forgiving words? They are words that don't just be polite. They are words that don't just feel, they're actually words that offer something. Words that give something tangible. Perhaps that person needs to be forgiven. Maybe they actually have committed a sin, and you have to say, I forgive you. I actually take what you did against me. I let it go. I mean, that's something that you're doing for them through your words. You're helping them out a lot right there. You're taking this thing and moving it out for them so they can enjoy their relationship now. It's a word that gives something. It offers something tangible. It could be forgiving, releasing them from a sin or an offense. It could be offering help of another kind. Being benevolent. Giving a blessing is one way of using forgiving words. Of saying, I like to say this myself. I like to say, God bless you. And usually when I say that, I actually mean it. I don't say that as a flippant thing. When I say God bless you, for me, a lot of times it's an immediate on the spot moment where I'm actually praying to God in that moment and actually, best as I know how, asking for God to bless you. That is my view of that, and that's what I mean when I say that. If you see that in an email sometimes, that's just me as a pastor saying, it's not a part of a standard greeting. That happens in my email program. It's typed every single time. I do this with my wife. We have this little thing in our emails. It's not in every single email, but probably most of our emails. I always type, I love you. It's not a part of a standard greeting. It's a typed thing. And just a reminder about that, I do it different ways, different times. Sometimes it's, I love you. Sometimes it's all undercaps. Sometimes it's all upcaps. Sometimes it's only consonants. Sometimes it's some letters are bigger than others. Sometimes some are bold. And I try to find different ways to say, I love you, just to remind her that with each email, there was a thought of love for her attached. That's just me. But that's actually offering something. You see what I'm saying? Offering help. Maybe it's saying, I will be there. I will be there at that time when you need me. I will show up. I can do that for you. I can actually meet that need. That's a forgiving word. It's a word that offers something. So you see the progression here? The progression of being nice and polite, which some of us could stand to work on this week. That'd be a major victory. For some of us, we need to think about actually thinking about our conversations and feeling along with and being tender-hearted and being involved in that conversation, actually caring. And through our words conveying that we care. Our culture needs that. And maybe we need to work at actually saying something that offers something. Give actual tangible help and hope to people through our words.
And so our words can do good things and bad things. So how do we work at this? What is the key? So many things and so many ways could be said. Let's stick to this text. Let's stick to this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to point out two things for you. First of all, be sensitive to the feelings of the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the feelings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. He is just as much of a person as Jesus Christ is. In fact, Jesus says, if you have the Holy Spirit, it's like you have me. We're one and the same. The Holy Spirit is a person like Jesus. He doesn't have his own physical body. He lives in yours. And I just don't know how well to describe this other than to say that when you say bad words, he feels really bad about that. Because he does not say bad words. He inspired the whole Bible. And all of the words in the Bible are good. The Holy Spirit, that word grieve, not the Holy Spirit, it's like this. If I stood up here and I told, I'm going to use my wife, she's a very gracious person. If I stood up here and I told a joke about my wife, that was kind of a ha-ha, laugh at women type of a joke, which you will never hear me say. If I told a joke like that about my wife up here and I was laughing about it, and the guys out here were laughing, that's a great joke, all of you ladies would be sitting back there in your spirit. What would be happening inside of you? You'd be like, You would be grieving in your emotions. And some of the more perceptive men out here who've lived long would be sitting there saying, Pastor, that was a no-no right there. You ever have people say things to you and you wince? And you kind of shrink back a little bit inside? You're trying to look normal on the outside, but inside you're thinking that was not good. The Holy Spirit is committed. It says he sealed you to the day of redemption. He is never going to leave you. The Holy Spirit will never divorce you. And you're going to put him through a lot because he's holy. He has no toleration for anything sinful.
and at the same time, he's stuck with you because of what Jesus did. Jesus died, he rose again, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And so here he is, and he's never going to leave you. And that's kind of awkward sometimes because you do and say things that he has nothing to do with. There are times in our lives, for instance, the prayer time last Saturday was a blessed time. 7 o'clock in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, many of us were able to be here for all or a lot of that. And you walked away with a sense of the presence of God. But when you walked away from that, what is one of the things that could take that sense of the presence of God away? And it's a real thing. It's not just a pretend thing. The presence of God is a real thing. If you said something you shouldn't have said. A series of comments. Eventually you can look back and say, well, where's God? He's in the corner somewhere in your spirit, grieving. He's not unleashed. He's not active. He's not empowering. He's not at the tip of your tongue giving you good things to say. The only thing he has to say right now is, I'm not pleased. I'm groaning right now. You've got to ask for forgiveness. You're without power, like Samson without power, because of words that you said that he cannot associate himself with, and yet he's stuck with you. So he's going to agree, shrink back is the idea. One of the reasons why churches have so little of the power of God in them is because so many bad words are said, the Holy Spirit is hiding, if I could put it that way without being irreverent. He's committed to you, but he's not really front and center because he's just not wanting to be associated with some of the things that you're saying. And maybe you have a testimony of saying bad things, negative, harsh things. He's going to really be bad. And I'll tell you what, you are then perceptible to other things. Moral sins and other sins become really possible for you because you don't really have his active help. He's not real active because of words.
And you can see even in another way how bad words cause death and not life in your life. So not only do we need to be sensitive to the feelings of the Holy Spirit, when you say something and you sense that wince inside of you, be more perceptive to that and notice what that is. That's God and it's his feelings right there. It's not just some scientific, psychological stimuli that just happened to you in a human, sociological way. That is God. And it means you need to ask for forgiveness right there so he can kind of come right back into the front because he's not going to hang around that. Be sensitive to the feelings of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, follow the example of God, of Jesus. You see here, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, be therefore followers of God as dear children. There's a lot that could be said here, but this idea of forgiving, do you deserve any of the words of God that he has spoken to you? Do you deserve any of this goodness? Any of this good stuff? I mean, everything he said is good. And there's a lot here. 66 books. I don't know how many words. Anyone here know how many words are in the Bible? That's a tough question because the question is Greek or Hebrew or English. That's complicated. So, and there's a lot of words here, right? I don't deserve any of them. But he's given them all to me. Nobody that you meet this week deserves you to say anything good to them because they are really bad. Everybody you meet is really bad. I'm really bad. My wife is really bad. My kids are really bad. All of you are really bad people. Sorry to say that. And so we have to be committed to this fact. I treat people the way they do not deserve to be treated. When you come to church, you should anticipate it. Being treated a way that you do not deserve to be treated. That's one way we could describe a church. We're a group of people that treats people the way they do not deserve to be treated. Why? Because we've all been treated that way by Jesus. He has said things to us that we didn't deserve. They gave us life. And a hurting world needs people to say good things to them. So don't size people up and ask if they deserve to be said something nice to. Just say nice things. If all you can do is polite, be polite. If you can sympathize and get into that cut, do that. If you can offer some help, do that. Go as far as you can and don't stop and think, does this person deserve it? I have wrestled with this in this way.
I might meet somebody who's not saved, or someone who has the marks of sin. I mean, literally, on their body, through their habits, maybe through their breath, or other ways. I don't mean too graphic or silly here, but sometimes you look at a person, you say, this person has a lot of sin, right? Usually it's the people that look like they don't have any, they have the bigger problem. However, I can look at someone and I can say, can I ask God to bless them? I mean, right now, they're drinking alcohol, they're smoking something, they're cursing and swearing. Can I ask? There is not a single person that we should not be able to ask God to bless, because the person farthest from God needs the biggest blessing. If all we get out of this week is just being able to walk up to somebody and say, God bless, and mean it as a prayer, maybe the goodness of God will bring them to repentance. Don't wait for anyone to deserve any good thing from their mouth. Give them good things. That's how it starts. That's how life begins. So much could be said, but I think you're catching my burden here today. So let me move on. We need to be sensitive to the feelings of the Holy Spirit this week. Follow the example of Jesus and not ask if someone deserves good words. So here's some personal application. A simple challenge. This week, I want to challenge you. This is not coercive. I'm not making you. I'm just going to tempt you with a possibility. I'm going to challenge you to take 5 days. And I'm going to be very nice. You don't have to start today. You start tomorrow. Doesn't mean you just decide to say a bunch of bad stuff today and get it out of the way. But just to be simple, 5 days. Monday and Tuesday. Wake up in the morning. When you get up, say, Lord, help me not to say any bad words today. Help me to go to bed tonight not having said anything that I shouldn't say. Why is that so challenging? It sounds so simple and it sounds so right, and yet it's probably the last thing we've thought of in the last few years. Some of us men especially are sitting there thinking, whoa, all day? I mean, I don't cuss and swear, but seriously. Some of that sarcasm that I'm getting good at probably needs to not happen too. I did this for a couple days this week. I think it lasted through the week, but I at least worked on this Monday and Tuesday. I tell you, I was catching myself all day. And not with swear words ready to come out, and I wasn't at a shrieking, shouting match level with anybody. But it's just kind of an entry-level little sarcastic things, like my kids. Oh, we're having oatmeal tonight, or beans and rice. I think they get it from me. Little things that we say, we're very good at it. Maybe we're different levels on this progression that we looked at earlier in Ephesians. It's better not to say anything than to say some of the things we say sometimes. I challenged a few men on this earlier this week. We were working on it together. And I said, you know, you might be tempted to say something. Someone says something to you, it even provokes you, and you might say, well, it's going to be awkward sometimes. And to say, what's going on? I say, well, I'm just really working this week at not saying anything I shouldn't say. It's a little awkward, but you never regret it. You might be a little more quiet. I'm not asking for the world. I'm just saying Monday and Tuesday, if you could just focus on not saying anything bad. You see, what about my heart? What about my thoughts? I'll get to that in a second. But I'm not really pushing that. I'm just saying, let's just start with our mouths. Let's just start. See how that goes. Then Wednesday through Friday, say, Lord, can we go a little farther? You might already be here by that point, but say, Lord, could I try to say some polite things? Or some tender things, get a little more involved, or some forgiving, some giving things. And I think God will give you some ideas. You'll start looking at people and viewing them as opportunities to practice. And spouses, don't feel like it's a game, like, oh yeah, you're just doing what Pastor said, you don't really need it. Okay, look past that and just try it for once. If we, as a church, if just half of this group right here did this week, and actually could look back at Monday and Tuesday and say, for the most part or for the whole day, I don't know that I said anything I should have said. You will not be discouraged. You will be excited. And then if you look at the rest of the week and realize, I dropped a few more positive words, got involved a little more, said some good things. Wow, that I can do this? And what you're going to find is this.
You're going to find, I think this is in your notes also, an increased awareness of God. Because each time you're ready to say something that you shouldn't say, you're going to realize you shouldn't say it. And you're going to realize God is there. You're going to begin to be more aware of Him. And then you're going to have to talk to Him a little bit more. I promise. You're going to have to say things inside like, help, I really feel like saying this one thing right now. Help me not to say it. What is that? That's called prayer, and Jesus loves it. The Holy Spirit will come out of His corner, and you'll begin to be more aware of Him. Then you get to Wednesday, Thursday, you begin to, He's great at giving you thoughts about good things to say, encouraging things. He'll help you with that. Let me add one more thing, and I think I might have skipped this in your notes. I would encourage you to have an accountability partner between today and tonight. Your spouse is a great one. Start there. But men, if you have a spouse, I would encourage you still maybe have another one. Ladies, the same. Maybe have another one. And you don't need to say, I just said X, Y, and Z to my husband. Or husbands, I just really felt this way about my wife and said, told her off. No. But what I'm saying is, in the morning you get up, say, I did this with some of the guys this weekend. It was good. Are you in? Yes, I'm in. All in. Good. We know what that means. We're not saying anything bad today. Maybe lunchtime, text each other, how's it going? Tentative. Not bad. Actually, almost said one thing, didn't. Feels great. That kind of thing. And then getting to the end of the day, tentatively, how did it go? Messed up one time. That's all. Great. Good job. Let's do it again tomorrow. Now I'm thinking of it. Let's do. That's what I'm talking about. Ladies, the same thing. Anyone scared about this? You don't have to do this. I'm only tempting you. But to get to Friday having worked on this, seriously, do you think you would be encouraged? A little more humble? A little more aware of God? Yes. And I'll tell you what will have happened. There will be more life in the city if we're serious about it. And the Holy Spirit will begin to come out of the show. Not because we did anything amazing, but because we worked on our words.
That does mean there will be times where you don't say anything. So let me leave you with this quote here by Calvin Coolidge, a president, and I'm not endorsing him or not endorsing him. I don't know much about him, actually. He was a U.S. president, and he said this in the early 1900s. I have noticed that nothing I never said ever did me or anyone any harm. Monday and Tuesday, that might come in helpful. You don't necessarily have to have something good to say when you're going to say something bad. Just don't say anything. Then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you can get to trying to say some good things. Now, you can go faster. You don't have to follow this like a legalist. But one more thing in your notes. I give you a little website. It's something that I wrote. It's very short. It might help you if you went to that website and read it on Wednesday. It's just a little encouragement about the power of positive words, just to get you motivated for that next run of saying good things for the week. Just something there. And you could even go so far as to leave a comment and say, saying good things is really nice or something, just to kind of get yourself into it. Any final thoughts here at all? You don't have to get your accountability partner before you leave today. You could think about it and reach out to them before tonight by phone or something. I've got some wives looking pretty happy right now. Men, you'll be okay, you'll be all right, you can do this. And if you mess up once or twice, be honest about it, okay, and just keep moving on with it. Don't get beat up about it. If you're on the other side of accountability, if you're the spouse and someone messes up, say something encouraging a while and kind of give life back to that person. Any final thoughts? Any questions? This means a lot to me. I was very serious about this when God put this in my heart this week, because I think this will help our church.